So let's pray. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day once again. Thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for every breath you give us, every moment by moment that we can be grateful for. We thank you for this time of short time of fellowship. We wish that we could go longer. We thank you for this time that we were able to break bread and take the cup in remembrance of what your Son had done by coming to die on the cross and to be buried and to rise again on the third day. Now we do pray that you make the time that we sit together here underneath the preached word fruitful. We pray that you teach me and teach through me, I ask. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some short announcements for the week. As usual, we'll post the message after the meeting, and then I should be able to send out like a link reminder also with the things that we're going to be saying today on what's messages, things for the week. Wednesday night, I believe we're still having the small prayer group here. So, of course, everyone's invited. I just like saying small prayer group, so it's not like a posse of 200 people packed into the building, but you can come. Everybody's invited to come pray. So that's Wednesday night. I think, Mike, are you still doing the Friday, the small group on Friday?
Yes.
So small group also at Friday. What time is that?
6 o'clock, swimming and some dinner, and then we have a Bible study.
So there you go. So we have the 7 o'clock prayer here on Wednesday, and on Friday at Mike's house, open air, aire libre. 6 o'clock swimming in his pool, dinner, free food, and then time of fellowship in the Word. So we have that for the week. And then, of course, next week we'll send out the announcements as per usual, unusual, like around Thursday of the meeting opening. So look forward to that. I did also want to do one thing while I was here because I think I emailed a bunch of you. This week, you might have gotten a weird text, a bunch of you, from me while I was testing a system for emergency usage. So it's this system that lets you get notifications, but it's also really used by schools. And I wanted to warn you that I might be doing it again. So this time, it'll be the real one. But I think some of you already opted in. If you want to receive notifications from Bristol Bible Chapel, when you get the message from Bristol Bible Chapel, likely on your phone or your email, that says something like Bristol BCCT has added you to their remind, type yes. If you don't want to be added, don't even respond. So you'll get it. And and what we're trying to use it for is only for emergency communications. We were trying to set this up before. But the one we were trying to use before, this thing called Slick Text, costs money. This one's free, so that's impressive. But we're not trying to abuse it. This is just for emergencies. So, like, if we say, everybody, COVID's back, we're shutting down the chapel for this Sunday. That way you get it. Or everybody, the roof that we were talking about that's been leaking has finally collapsed. Don't go to the chapel. So stuff like that. So just wanted to put that announcement. Are there any other announcements? Mike, do you have anything else?
Right. My brother-in-law, Tom Campfield, prayer still.
Tom Campfield, yes, that's right. You were talking about your brother-in-law. And also, Janet Forrest, has anyone also heard how she's doing? I know that she's been getting taken care of, but has anybody also heard? I was also going to reach out today.
She's getting better as of a couple of days ago.
Right. Okay. And we've also been getting the prayer request that Sister Chris has been sending us online. So that's really good that we've been getting those. So that's also a good topic to pray for. Do you have something, brother?
Yeah, real quick. Just Yah and the kids would like to thank the chapel for the food basket that they received. It was on behalf of her. There was a little confusion as to whether it wasn't her brother that passed away. It was a very close cousin who was like a brother. You know, they were so tight, they were like brother and sister. So I want to thank you for that. And also just pray for Yah for a couple of job applications that she's applied for within the school system. And then I see Brian and Phyllis. I know they're not here because they have some friends that have come in from Buffalo. So pray for them, but also pray for the friends that are coming in because I believe it's something to do with a marriage, some counseling, and so pray for that couple as well.
Great. Thank you. I do want to add something, though. Well, we've been hearing these prayer requests, and we know of needs that are happening to the in the chapel. And one of the things I want to encourage all of you, reach out to one another. Reach out to one another, because we need it. You have two guys who are currently doing the work of the elders, and we're stupid. We don't always reach out to everybody, or we forget, or something comes up and it leaves our mind. But you know what? It's not only us, right? We're the body of Christ. So please feel free to reach out to one another. And don't only reach out to the people that are here today or the prayer requests that you hear. Reach out to the people that have said they're leaving the chapel too. Reach out to those people, please. Because some of them are struggling with a lot of stuff. So do reach out to them and text them. I miss you. I love you. We would love you back. Stuff like that. Reach out to one another. And for the saints here, reach out to the ones that you don't always get a chance to speak to. Sometimes I'm running around left and right, and then I am driving home. I go, I didn't speak to this person, and I kick myself. I didn't speak to this person, and I kick myself. Especially when we have these short breaks in between. I'm sorry, I'm eating up a time. But I'm encouraging you to do that. So if Josias, if you could press to the stream, and then we could get into the message. All right. What happened? Is it good? There's a few lag. All right, very good. All right, so let's open up our Bibles then to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Now, I have been in the book of Hebrews, so back if you want to listen to a message on Hebrews 1 and 2, I think I preached that for Easter. And I was planning these messages for Hebrews for this year and a little bit of next year since last year. So don't worry if you look at it and you go, well, that circumstance sounds familiar. No, not really. It's in Hebrews. So we're going to Hebrews chapter 3. We've already covered Hebrews 1 and 2, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're only really focusing in the beginning section, but I'm going to read through the whole chapter. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell over in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, who is this written to? So we saw that in that first verse, it's these partakers of a heavenly calling. It's written to partakers of a heavenly calling. And we know when we were looking at the book of Hebrews that this is written to Hebrew Christians. These are Christians who came of Jewish descent. They have been spread out. They had been spread out from the region, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from Israel. They spread out. They went abroad. And this Christian who was writing them, I like to think that it was Barnabas, but I'm probably wrong. He sounds like a second generation Christian. But even so, he's writing to them and he's trying to encourage them. He says here, look at the situation that that these people were in. These were Hebrew Christians who were suffering during trials. So look at Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." So some of these Hebrew Christians were new Christians. And some of them were Christians that had been Christians for a long enough time that they should know better. But they hadn't yet matured to the point that they did know better. They should have been teachers at this point, but they were still like little kids in their faith. So that's what some of these Christians were. They were, some of them were immature, and some of them were new believers. Look at the other thing that these Christians, in Hebrews 10:25 there, Hebrews 10:25, some of these Christians, it says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now look at verse 32. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." So some of these Christians, they had suffered. Some of them were suffering. They had joined in the suffering of other people because they were, some of the Christians were losing property. Some were getting arrested and they joined in that suffering. But some of these Christians in that same suffering had also been made fun of. They had also been persecuted. They had also been treated badly. And it says here that some of these people, they had even stopped assembling because of these things. It's like the writer's encouraging to assemble together. That implies that some people stopped coming to the meeting of the church. Now, the church back then was very different than it is today. Today, you can drive down Church Street and find five churches. And you can go to the next town and find another five churches on their Church Street. And you can go to a main street and find another three. Or you can go to a different street and find another four. Back then, it wasn't like that. If you had a town and you had a group of enough Christians that would form a church in that town, that was the church of that town. And if the town was big enough, like a city like Corinth, you would have several churches. And these churches sometimes met in small homes, or sometimes they met in a bigger, in a home of a rich person that they had more space. But their churches were roughly, what we're talking big, 100 people. So even when you look at in Acts, when the church was growing by thousands, it wasn't like it was one big church that was gathering like a mega church in a football stadium. They were really small churches that were meeting in different homes. And it was adding more and more Christians to that area. So what was happening here is that some people stopped coming to the meeting of that one church in that area because they saw the sufferings, or they were feeling the persecution. They were being made fun of. And just to remember, listen, persecution can be losing a life, but it can be losing property. It can be losing certain rights and privileges. And we see here that persecution sometimes even looks like calling names. And we shouldn't feel bad that we only get called names here in the U.S. and in other countries. They might go to prison. Oh, I'm not really suffering. Yeah, maybe you can compare yourself and say, you know what, that's more serious suffering. At least I'm still alive. But you're still being persecuted when someone's calling you names for your belief in Christ. Now, that's not the only thing about this group of Christians. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 3 to 4. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. So here, the writer is telling them, look, it can get worse. It can get worse. You haven't resisted to the point of losing your life. And none of these Christians had resisted to the point of losing their life. But some were growing weary. So the writer is telling them, listen, you've enduring hostility. You're also getting tired. I don't want you to lose heart. So he's writing to Hebrew Christians who are suffering during trials in different ways. Some of them are immature. Some of them are new believers. Some stopped assembling with the church. Some have been persecuted and maybe been imprisoned or lost property. Some are losing heart. And we also find out, even from this chapter and even the next chapter, some of these people that were gathering at this church weren't even Christians. They might have grown up there, and they thought that they were Christians just by coming to the meeting. They might have been people that were attracted to the message. So the writer's writing to these people and speaking to the church as a whole, even though it's mixed with this sort of people. Here's the situation. Some of these people, we saw in those verses, were suffering. Right? So they were suffering, there was loss of property, they were not assembling, they were needing milk. So what they had done, they had left their confidence and trust and hope in Jesus, and they went over to Moses. And we're going to get back to this, because we're going to see in this chapter that what the writer does, he starts focusing them, starts centering their thinking on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of their confession. And this is why in the first verse he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So let's think about this Jesus. Now, Jesus, we see in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there, but you can turn in advance to Hebrews 2:17. But in Hebrews 1 and 2, we see that Jesus is an apostle. That is one who was sent. But not only one who is sent, he is one who represents. The apostles, when they were sent, they're not only messengers who were sent to do a work. They were also to represent God in delivering this message from God to the church while they're laying down the foundation. So this is what they're doing. So Jesus is, as it were, the first apostle. Because he was the one who was sent from God. He was sent from God. He came in the flesh. He was handled. And he came bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. But not only that. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. Hebrews 2:17, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that satisfaction or atonement, for the sins of the people. So Jesus was also not only the first apostle, he was also the high priest. He is the high priest in the service of God. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 how he perfectly represents God and he perfectly represents man. And as such, he can stand before God and say, here are my brethren. And he can stand before man and say, here is the sacrifice that has been offered on your behalf. Believe on me and you'll be saved. He could do that as that perfect high priest. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews spends more time thinking about the high priest. We'll deal with that at some other date. He also says in Hebrews 4:14, he is also the apostle and high priest of our confession. Turn with me to Hebrews 4:14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is important. This high priest of our confession, this Jesus is the core of our beliefs. Who he is and who he is correctly. If you think of Jesus, and some people do this and they say, Jesus, great guy, great prophet of God, not the Son of God. They don't believe in Jesus. If there's people who say, Jesus, yes, he called himself, his followers call himself the Son of God. He was never God. Wrong. That is not a belief in Jesus. If someone says, this, yes, is Jesus, the Son of God, but he was never truly a human. This was God in like a man suit. That is not the confession of Jesus, the Son of God. That is a different belief. So when we're talking about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, we're talking about a first apostle who was sent by God, the one who stands perfectly between God and man as a representative, and the one who all our core beliefs are tied to. You have to believe the right things about Jesus to be a true Christian. There are many people who say they are Christians. I've even heard the funny term, Christian atheists. And those are people who don't believe there's a God, but they're followers of Jesus, and they call them Christians. And you say, what? I don't understand it either. But apparently his moral life, they think that's a good example, but they don't believe in God. I'm sorry, if you don't believe in God, saying that you're a Christian is fundamentally mistaken. So when we're thinking about this, when we're thinking about Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, we also need to take a step back and think about who Moses is. Moses was the apostle and priest of the Jewish confession. The apostle and priest of the Jewish confession. Turn with me to Exodus. Actually, you can turn to Psalms 99:6. I'll read from Exodus 22, from Exodus 2. I won't read the whole chapter. But in Exodus 2, 1 to 10, this is where we see the story of this man where Moses as a child is being chosen. That Moses, it says in Exodus 2, 1, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. Now, this is the birth of Moses, right? So he's being picked, and he's a very special child because he's being protected. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now, she hid him, and remember, this was when Pharaoh was purging Egypt of the boys, the Hebrew boys that were being born. These boys were being born, and he said, there's too many of them. This is crazy. And they started throwing them into the crocodiles and telling the midwives, you need to get rid of these babies. And the midwives, they would hide they did a good job of protecting Moses. But that's the rest of the story. But the point here was really in verses 1 and 2. Now a man from the house of Levi. Why is that important? Levi was the family of the priests. This is where we get the book name, the Leviticus. That is the book of the Levitical priesthood. That's the priest family. And this child, Moses, was from the Levi family. So he came from that family. Now look at Psalm 99:6, where I had you turn. It says, Moses and Aaron, not just Aaron, Moses and Aaron were among the priests. Isn't that amazing? So Aaron was a priest, and he was the high priest. And yet Moses, the inspired writer writes here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was a priest with Aaron. In what sense? Oh, in the bigger sense than Aaron. Because Moses was the one who would then take Aaron and have him cleaned to come serve as a high priest. So if you look at Exodus chapter 24, verses 4 to 8, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with the 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent the young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Why did I read that? What was the job Moses was doing there? It was a high priestly job. He stood before God and man. He stood between them. The people were all there. There's Aaron as part of the people, and they are entering into a covenant with God, and God is entering into a covenant with them. And the one who stands between God and man for the Jewish confession is Moses. And he's the one who's offering the sacrifice and doing the work of the high priest. So Moses was an apostle and priest of the Jewish confession. And I would even go as far to possibly say a high priest of their confession, though his lineage was not one that would be propagating the high priesthood. But why am I bringing this up? Let's keep going. Exodus 3:10. Exodus 3:10 says, this is now God speaking to Moses, and he says, therefore come now, Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was sent by God, and he had a rescue mission by God. God sent him. So Moses is functioning not only as a priest, he's functioning as an apostle, the sent one, with the very words of God. Look at this. Here's in Hebrew and Numbers 12:6-8. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark or secret sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? My servant Moses, he's faithful in all my household, and God declares that I will speak to Moses in a special way. I'm not going to speak to Moses like how I do to the rest of the prophets. I'm going to talk to him face to face, as it were. The prophets will listen in a dream, and I'm speaking to Moses like a man. Now, why do I bring that up? Hebrews 3:2. Jesus was faithful to him, God, who appointed him, Jesus, just as Moses was faithful to him, God, who appointed him, Moses. Both are great leaders. Jesus is a great leader. Moses is a great leader. Both are apostles. Jesus was sent. Moses was sent. Both were apostles of God, sent by God. So God sent Jesus. God sent Moses. Both were priests, and if you will, high priests. Jesus stood between God and man. Moses stood between God and man. And both were faithful to the one that sent him. That's really impressive. Does that mean they are equal? Absolutely not. Hebrews 3:3. Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. But wait a second, Ray. They both are apostles, they're both high priests, they're both sent by God. Why is Jesus counted of more glory than Moses? Now, obviously, we can jump back and say, well, Jesus is God. Yeah, we're going to get there. And he got there already in Hebrews 1 and 2. But the point of what he's doing here is to help the Hebrew Christians to understand that there's good things in both of these here, but the weight is on the side of Jesus. The point is not to prove that Jesus is God. He's already done that in Hebrews 1 and 2. He's showing here in Hebrews 3, people are running to Moses, who is good, but they've done something wrong. Jesus is counted more worthy of more glory. How? By just as much as the builder of the house is counted of more honor than the house. Listen, houses are wonderful things. They're great. Houses are great. And you can go in a house and you say, ah, this is a beauty house. This is a beautiful house. You could go into my current house and you could look in and you say, ah, what a beautiful three-season room. But how strange that you have to walk through the toilet to get to the three-season room. Wonderful three-season room, great view, and here's a bathroom. Why? And it has a half door so that you can actually open the door a half on the top and leave the bottom half open, and you can enjoy the three-season room and maybe the guests while you take care of whatever you have to take care of. Now, I don't know the designer of the house, but obviously the house is counted as more glory than the designer of the house. How do I know this? Because of people like Franklin Lloyd Wright. Is that his name? Franklin Lloyd Wright, yes. Franklin Lloyd Wright. Do you know who this guy is? He was an architect, famous architect. He designed this gorgeous house. He designed many gorgeous houses. And when you go to these houses, it's great. You go to these houses, you go in and you say, what a wonderful house. This is one that's in Pennsylvania. This is called Falling Water. He built this house using this form of structural holding things up called cantilevers, where this thing juts out over a waterfall and you can stand up there and the water's passing underneath. It's gorgeous. And the house is designed in such a way that there's no air conditioning needed because he cut off a lot of the inside places from sunlight, even though it's all sunlight facing on the outside. And when you walk through the house, it's nice and cool. Amazing. Now, when you go into the house, you don't say, oh, what a wonderful house. What a great house. This is better than anything. No, you find out this is a great house. And then when you hear Franklin Lloyd Wright, you go, oh, that's a great architect. I'd love to see the other places he's done. That's amazing that he's done that. What else has he done? What great things has this architect done? What a mind he has that he could do this. And just in that same way, the writer says, the builder of a house is counted as more glory, more honor, more worth than the house. A house is a house. And this house, although it's withstood a lot of time, does get muggy on the inside, even though it's cool, and has experienced leaks, and there's parts of the house that you have to pave over with epoxies and things like that. Still a gorgeous house, but you still give the honor to the designer, the architect who did it. In that same way, the Son is counted of more glory and honor than the house. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. Yep, we're going way back. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 12 to 14. This is God making a promise to David, speaking about David's son. I could have gone to 2 Samuel 7, but I wanted to go here. He says, he shall, this is 1 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 12. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from those who were before you. But I will settle him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So who's building a house here? He says that God is building his house, but this person is building a house for God. And God establishes his throne forever. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, look at this focus here. Here's a house builder. And here in the Old Testament, this house builder, there was one who was building a house, but God established his house. And this one, God is establishing this better house, is much stronger. Let's look at this next verse here, Hebrews 3:4. Every house is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God. You know what's interesting about Falling Water? When you're in that part of Pennsylvania, you see the house, you don't step in there and you go, wow, how did that house grow right out of the ground like that? Weird. You never do that. Did you notice that when you drive down a street and you see a development? You don't, like a new development, you know, where they start, it used to be farmland and now there's houses there. You don't say, oh, look at that, someone's growing houses. Huh, I wonder when they planted them. Is this housing season already? You don't do that. You don't think that they're just growing out of the ground. You go, there's someone building houses over there. And every house is built by someone, says the writer. And he says, but the builder of all things is God. Here's God building all things. He necessarily gets more glory. Think about it. Our sun gets something to like 8,000 degrees. 8,000 degrees. That's madness. That's hot. 8,000 degrees. At something like 120, your brain starts to boil. Maybe even earlier. That's hot. I'm talking internal body temperature. When you're outside at 110, when it's just hot. That's hot. Really hot. And God made that sun. And what's wild when you think about it, that although our sun burns at that 8,000 degrees, it's a tiny sun. It's a yellow sun. There's suns out there that are 20 times the size of our sun. 100 times the size of our sun. And God made those too. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is one of billions and trillions of galaxies. And scientists tell us that we can't even see some of the other galaxies. And God made it all. So who gets the more glory? The stars or God? Obviously, God gets the more glory. So when we look at this, here's the problem that the Jewish, the Hebrew Christians were doing. They had left Jesus because they were suffering, because of the loss of property. Some were not assembling. Some weren't mature. Maybe they didn't like the situation that was happening in that church there in the town because they didn't like the persecution that was happening. They didn't like the name calling. They wanted to keep their jobs. They were probably personally hurt by some of this stuff. And because this stuff here was more important, they left Jesus and went to the other stuff. They left Jesus for the other stuff. If you run to anything else, no matter how good it is, you're leaving the glory of Jesus for the other stuff. Oh, there's good stuff there, but the glory comes on this side. Let's go on. Hebrews 3, 5 to 6. Now, Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end. The faithful son gets more glory than the faithful servant. Isn't this obvious? When you have a house, let's say you are a very rich person, and you have a butler who you pay, and the butler who you pay does his job, and he cleans up and he opens the door and he does all those things that butlers do. At the end of the day, you say, wow, the butler did a good job. Great butler. Faithful butler. That's a good butler. But if your son freely and willingly does any of the things that the butler does, the son automatically gets more honor. Why? Because he's your son. He's the one who inherits the house. It's his house anyway. And at the end of the day, when you keel over and drop dead, your son winds up in charge of the house, if you're a very rich person, and your son starts telling the butler what to do. Not the butler telling the son what to do. That's impressive. And in that same way, the faithful son automatically gets more honor and glory than the faithful servant. So Moses is great. Moses is great, but all your confidence, your trust, and your hope has to be put on Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews. He tells them, this is where your confidence and trust and hope is supposed to be. But if you take your confidence and your trust and your hope and you put it on the faithful servant, on the other things, even though Moses is an apostle, even though Moses is a high priest, even though he was sent by God, even though he was handpicked by God, even though he stood between God and men, the fact is the Son is here, and the fact that these people left the Son to go back to Moses, they've done a wrong thing. This is how the writer then describes this. Hebrews 3:12. It describes it clearly. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Isn't that wild? In this context, we tend to take this verse to make it mean, take care, Christian, that you don't start going to bars and drinking. Take care, Christian, that you don't start hanging out with the wrong people and then start doing naughty things and now you fall away. Nope, that's not what the writer says. In this context, he says, take care, Christian, that you look at any other thing other than Christ and take that and put that as your confidence and hope, even if it's a good thing. I love my family. I love my family. When it comes to God and my family, I will always choose my family first. What have I just done? I've put the family over God. I love my job. My job is super important. It is critical, that job. That's how I make it. It's a good thing. But if I stand and say, I have to hold on to this beyond God, beyond Jesus, I've done wrong. I've held something else up as higher. And here's what these people were doing. They were saying, I love God. I trust him. He's spoken many times in many ways in the past. He's spoken the Old Testament. He's given us his temple. He's given us sacrifices. Moses came from him. Those were all good things. I know that I'm suffering under Jesus right now. And I know that I'm with Christians who are suffering. And I can see that it can happen to me. Forget this. I'm going back to Moses because you know what? It's okay. Because here, I mean, it's still, I'm still worshiping God, right? So this is cool, right? This is good. This is good. This way I don't have to suffer for Jesus. Beware that there be not in any of you this deceitfulness of sin that lets you fall away. Because we can be tricked. We can be tricked by even the good things when we take the good things and we make them better, more important, higher than God. And we do this, guys, can I pause for a second there? We do this with so many things. We do this with so many things. And I find that we sometimes even do this and we make ourselves like, we put ourselves on a moral pedestal. We put ourselves on a moral pedestal. You know what? I've heard this has happened many times. I cannot abide with Christians. None of them are loving. And since they don't love, the church isn't for me. Really? So your perception of love is more important than being where God would have the people of God gather? Really? You know what? Race issues are super important. There are currently things happening in this country that are so wrong, and I will not stand with Christians if they don't support me in my perspective on race issues or on my perspective of police issues. Really? Have we really decided to pit a good thing against God? Let me tell you, if it comes to a point that you have to choose between a good thing and God, whatever that good thing is, the scripture shows it's now become evil when you put it up against God. What are we then? We are partakers of Christ. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Look at verse 13. but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the trick, the deceitfulness of sin. We're to act differently. And as partakers of Christ, the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, we are people who are united, who are taking part of Christ. And as those people, we're united in Him, and then we're to encourage and exhort one another. Do you know what that means, that word encourage and exhort? That doesn't just mean, hey, you're doing a great job, let's go. Sometimes that means, get up! You gotta stop doing this! Come on! And pulling somebody up. This is how we're to act as Christians. As Christians who are partakers of Christ, we're to see that our only hope, our only confidence, our only trust is in Him. So no matter what quote unquote good things are out there, we have to hold fast our confidence, our trust in Him, and then help one another hold fast to that confidence and trust. We're each at different points of our Christian maturity. Some of us are new Christians. Some of us are old Christians, have been around for a long time. Some of us are old Christians, have been Christians for a long time and should know better. Some of us have suffered in the workplace. Some of us haven't. Some of us have been injured by other people or by even fellow Christians. But where do we hold our confidence? It should be. And it truly is in Christ, if we really believe that's who saved us from our sins and from damnation. And if we believe that, we also believe that for our fellow brothers and sisters. And we reach out to get them to make sure they're not falling for the tricks and the lies. There are many ways to do this. And you can write these down. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly with all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Galatians 6:2 says, bearing one another's burdens. Hebrews 10:24 says, stirring up one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 4:8-10 says, serving one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, admonish the idle, help the weak, encourage the faint-hearted. Philippians 4:8, think on good, honorable, worthy things, things that are worthy of praise. Romans 15:5 says, living in harmony. Romans 12:1-2 says, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 2:3-4 says, look more for the interests of others, copying Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant and unto the point of obedience of death. In that same way, you serve others. Ephesians 4, 14-32, read through the chapter. It says, grow up. It says, work. It says, speak the truth. It says, deal with anger. You know how it says, deal with anger? It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Go deal with that today. And then we Christians, because we say, oh, I love other Christians, we say, I'm going to sleep on it and I'm not going to talk about it for 42 years. Be kind, it says. Do you know what that means? Get rid of rage, slander, and malice. How easy is it for some of us to say a zinger? Oh, my goodness. And I say this for myself, too. This goes from the leadership all the way on down. We love zingers. Ooh, if I say this just the right way, and then I can make myself look holy when I say it. Zing. And I might have just done that right now. What is wrong with us? And the scriptures tell us that we are to grow together in one spirit, in one body, up to the full stature of the head, who is Christ Jesus. He's the one that is doing this. And how do we do this? We do this, it goes back, because that Colossians passage says it the same way. First, start off letting the word of God dwell in you richly, walking in the spirit, by singing songs and spiritual songs, by giving thanks, being thankful, by being kind to one another, by loving one another, by being compassionate to one another, by thinking more highly of others over above yourself. Why is it that we always take the hit personally, like somebody's done something to me, instead of saying, you know what, they did it, but Christ took much more from me? These are all things to do. But listen, 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 listen. As as partakers of Christ, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Those things that are done, they're outworkings. They're things that happen. Jesus is better than anything. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is better than all. So holding on to him, fix your thoughts on him, and then out of that fixing your thoughts, of enveloping that love for him, it pours out into encouragement and love and exhortation of one another. Not tomorrow, not 2 months from now, but today. You know what I find interesting? Little kids, when they're born, and they're like 6 months old, but even earlier, they know really early how to love mom and dad. They know how to love. They don't know how to do it. They don't know how to say it. But they cling to mom and dad. And then when they're clinging to mom and dad, you know what I find? No one taught my kids how to love their brothers and sisters. But because they were clinging to mom and dad, and the other kids clung to mom and dad, and they were part of the same family, you know who they see as their first friends and loves? Their brothers and sisters. It's not by clinging to one another and then forcing some love. I'm really going to try to love you. I don't like you, but I'm going to try to love you. It's not like that. It's clinging to Jesus, letting him fill our thoughts. And then as we see our brothers and sisters clinging also, or even some who are clinging only by the very tips of their nails, we say, oh, come on, cling closer. And we see we're family. So let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for this time where we can sit under the word and we can see this amazing thing on how we can warp any good thing by setting it up against you and your son. We can see that we can get lost in our in the world and confused by just our own concerns and how we've been wronged or how we're right. Oh God, forgive us. Make us a people who are thankful. Make us a people who are clinging to your son, whom you sent. And to be grateful that we're not doing this on our own power, that we actually have the Holy Spirit inside of us, enabling us to cry out together in one spirit, Abba, Father. And in so doing, we pray that you tune our hearts, as you tune our hearts on yourself, that our hearts sing in adoration, that we are also speaking forth the words of encouragement and exhortation that helps our brothers and sisters along. Not as animals or brutes trying to lord it over one another, but as people who have no problem getting down on our knees, wrapping the towel around our waist, and washing the feet of one another. Help us with this, we ask. Help us, knowing that we're partakers of Christ, to be those who also encourage and exhort one another. We pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.